Well, welcome to everyone. Thanks for coming out and being with us tonight. Pastor sends his love. He said his voice is better, but he's going to go ahead and rest it for tonight. I said, well, you can come. You just don't have to say anything. And he said, yeah, right. That's not going to happen. So he said, I better stay away or I'll be talking to everybody. You know how he is. He loves you guys, and he is definitely hurting not being here. You can guarantee that, so. Say a prayer for him tonight, too, as well. But we do welcome you. Tonight we've come to remember what Jesus has done for us. We will be going through some of the last words that Jesus said from the cross. There'll be five of us speaking tonight, and each one will take one of those words and just from our hearts speak on that particular scripture. We come to give thanks and to worship for all he's done for us. And all he's given us. So please pray for me, pray with me as we get started. Oh, Father God, we thank you for the worst, most wonderful day in human history. Lord, we come to honor you for your loving sacrifice. Holy Spirit, open our hearts to your guidance as we praise your name, our Savior. It's in your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd stand with me at this time, we're going to sing a hymn, O Sacred Head Now Wounded.
Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. 1 John 1, 8b says, the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So we have to go all the way back to the beginning, in Genesis 3, where the fall is recorded, where Satan tempted man and they sinned. Sin entered the world. This is the devil's work that Jesus came to destroy. In the middle of God laying down or determining the consequences for sin, he tells of the Savior, his son that was crushed, or his son that would crush Satan's head, a devastating blow, while he would nick his heel or strike his heel. And after he had sent down the consequences for the disobedience of man, it says that he fashioned for them skins, which signified that the atonement, the covering of sin, had to be done with blood. Blood of an animal that would point to the blood of his son. From that moment of sin entering the world, man was cursed, the earth and everything in it. Colossians 1:19 through 22 says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation." We remember that the accuser is Satan himself. Reconciled, defined, was originally used in the exchange of coins, to change or exchange monies, or persons to change from enmity to friendship, to reconcile. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says this, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This was the moment, this was the pinnacle of Christ's cause. This is why he came, this cross, to lay down his life for a ransom for many. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They knew what they were doing. They were killing a man for blasphemy. They didn't know who they were killing, the Son of the living God. His public ministry opened with a prayer and closes here with a prayer. He was asking God to forgive the people that were putting him to death. He was fulfilling prophecy as well, for it's found in Isaiah 53 that he made intercession for the transgressors. What an example of his teaching. Pray for those who persecute you. We find that in Matthew 5, 43 through 45, where he says, "You have heard that it was said, love your enemies," or "love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." This was Christ acting as our mediator on our behalf, giving us an example of the power of prayer. We understand that his prayer was answered, that God would and did forgive them. Acts 2, 22 through 23 says, this is Peter talking at Pentecost. He says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge." Isn't that something? He knew. "God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross." And later, from verses 36 through 39, it says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So I want to address the if-onlys or the what-ifs. 1 Peter 1, I think it's 1 at 18 through 20, it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from you or from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." It's really easy to look at that and say that was back then, and why those people didn't see who he was. But I can't help but think that if I was back then, I'd be yelling, "Crucify him." Both in a selfish mindset and knowing what I know now, that the only way that I could be restored to a loving father, a just father, was that his son died, I would have to fail on "crucify him." "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Thank you, Jesus.
Matthew chapter 27, verse 43. "From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' It was about 3 hours after they nailed him to the cross. It was about the noon hour, which would normally be one of the brightest parts of the day, but darkness came in over all the land. It was sudden, it was unexpected, and it was pervasively dark. For the next 3 hours, as darkness prevailed, Jesus hung there on the cross, silently, as far as we know, enduring and agonizing not just over the intense physical pain of the crucifixion, but also of the torment of his struggle with the powers of darkness. During these 3 hours, the sin of the world was cast upon his shoulders. It was the most intense concentration of evil this world has ever known. Every lie, every deception, every murder, every hateful thought, word, and deed was cast upon him. He was meant to endure it. He was meant to endure the guilt, the shame, and the consequences of my sin and of your sin and of the sin of all time and across all space. He was meant to endure it in that time and in that place. As he hung on the cross in the black of the darkness and his sin pummeled him blow after blow, Jesus found no respite. There was no comfort for him from an angel as there had been just days before on the Mount of Olives when he anguished. There was no voice from heaven to comfort him as he was troubled in John chapter 12. He was alone. He had now become sin. He was sin without a covering, and for that, he was forsaken by God. Forsaken means abandoned. It means deserted. And because Christ had become sin, God had forsaken him, deserted him to suffer the consequences of sin. We read in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, that the eyes of God are too pure to look on sin. God is too holy, and thus he averted his eyes from his beloved Son. He could not look at that vast concentration of sin. And the light of his countenance was turned away from that place, and Jesus was faced with the unbearable anguish of separation from God. God looked down and he did not see his son, but he saw the sin that was upon him. And at that moment, he had to turn away. Not because he didn't love his son. He loved his son just as much then as he ever had. But because he could not bear to look at the sin, he turned away in anger at the sin that had sent his son to the cross. He turned away at the sorrow of the pain that sin had caused, and the revulsion of its ugliness. At about the 3 o'clock hour, Jesus, having borne the weight of the sin of the world, having been separated from God, cries out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was a loud cry from one whose strength was all but gone at that moment. As he hung on the cross, gasping for his final breath, he bellows out in agony, the agony of unmitigated sin, as one who is alone, who is solitary in his trial. God does not and cannot comfort his son. It had to be that way. For our sake, it had to be that way. God's plan of redemption was that his beloved son must pay our debt, that for the penalty of sin to be vanquished, the Father must look away. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "He was without sin, but he became sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This was God's plan, that the beloved Son, who lived on this earth blameless and without sin, would take on all the sin of the world at once, to suffer the consequence of that sin, that is, separation from God, and to pay the penalty of that sin, which is death, and all that so that we might be clothed in righteousness. As Jesus cried out those words, he had the power to end his own suffering. He could have put an end to the whole crucifixion. He could have called upon the power of heaven to vanquish his foes. He could have ended his suffering and his pain, but he did not. He chose to remain submissive to the plan. Despite the agony and the torment, both physical and the suffering of his soul, he carried out the will of his Father, securing for us immunity from the very condemnation that he was now facing. Think of that. Despite his intense pain and suffering, despite the pervasive evil that was cast upon him in the form of all of our sins, and despite being forsaken, being abandoned by God, he carried on the work of his Father. Christ was abandoned at that moment not just by his disciples and the people he was with, but by his Father. He was forsaken, yet he remained faithful. Jesus knew the plan, and he was faithful to carrying out the work of that plan. He knew the suffering he would face. He knew that death and separation from God were in the cards. He knew what was coming. So why then did he ask the question? He knew the answer. So why the question? I don't know for sure, to be honest. But I believe that the question was not for his sake. The word tells us he didn't ask the question quietly. He cried it out loudly. And with a loud voice, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The question was meant to be heard. And it was from that moment, through all time forward, that that question rings out throughout the earth. And every man and every woman must face and answer that question for themselves. Why was Christ forsaken? The forsaking of Christ and the imputing of sin upon him, those hours that he hung on the cross, they're the difference between life and death for you and me. Those moments changed eternal damnation and separation from God into eternal life and communion with God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." He became the curse for us. He was forsaken so that we would not be forsaken. He was abandoned that we would not face abandonment. He suffered that we would not suffer. He bore our sin that we would not face the consequences of sin. We have only to submit to him and to ask ourselves that question. Why was he forsaken? And to come to grips with the redemption that was provided for us by the cross. If you ignore that question, if you reject what he did for you on the cross and you go on living in sin, you too will be forsaken. But if you accept the power of his redeeming grace and you turn from your sinful nature and submit to living according to his will, you will never be forsaken. For Christ bore that already for us on the cross. Romans 8, chapter 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." One day I'll be ushered in by the Holy Spirit before the judge of all heaven and earth. And I'll stand before his throne in confidence that he'll not avert his eyes from me, that I will not be forsaken because Christ was already forsaken on my behalf. I'll not be consumed by darkness. I'll live forever in his light because of the finished work of the cross. How amazing is his love. Amen.
John 19:28. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." This was the first word of Jesus. This is the first word of Jesus, his only human expression of his physical suffering. Jesus' body is now, we can only think, in shock. The wounds inflicted upon him in the beating and the crowning of the thorn, nailing upon the cross, are now taking its toll. Especially after losing blood for a 3-hour walk through the city of Jerusalem, down through the hills and up the hills and to Golgotha on the way to the cross. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked the sponge and put it on a stalk of hyssop plant. They lifted it to Jesus' lips. Jesus' thirst is a spiritual sense as well. He thirsts for love. His thirst for love of his Father, who has forsaken him during this dreadful hour, when he must fulfill his mission all alone. He thirsts for the love and the salvation of his people, us, the human race. Jesus practiced what he preached. He said, in John 15:12-13, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends."
John 19:29-30. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it at Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus' sixth word was, "It is finished." Then you think about, what's he mean by "it's finished"? Is it finished where the Roman government can now take over or not take over? Or what is he actually talking about? So there's a Greek translation of the word of "it is finished" as tetelestai. And it is interpreted as from the Greek word of teleo, which means to bring to an end or to complete. But it goes on to say that that work that was done at that time, all the prophecies he fulfilled, was work that we see the result of now. It didn't stop at that time. So we are reaping the benefits of what Jesus has done, and he fulfilled the scripture. Some of the Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus, just to be neat to go over a couple of those. We have he was born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, and it was fulfilled in Matthew 1:22. There's several of them on through the Old Testament. Just think, hundreds of years ago, these prophets spoke and foretold of what would happen with Jesus, and he was careful to fulfill all of those. One to be rejected by his own, Isaiah 53:3, that was prophesied. It came true in John 1:11. Have several more. He would be betrayed by his friend for 30 pieces of silver. In Psalms 41, verse 9, he was to be a man of sorrows. Here is the one that created everything, but he chose to come down and walk through this life and suffer the pain and be identified with us. Thank God for that. He is to be forsaken by his disciples, Zechariah 13:7, to be scourged and spat upon. Our Lord, you know, submitted to that. He could have called, as Mike said, 10,000 angels to come, but he didn't. He was obedient to the Father, and he showed his love to the Father through that. Isaiah 53:12, he's to be given vinegar to drink, as we just read. Psalm 69:21, that was prophesied. Suffer the piercing of hands and feet, Psalm 22:16. His garments are to be parted and gambled for, to be surrounded and ridiculed by his enemies, Psalm 22:7-8. Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies. That he would thirst, as Dean had talked about, prophesied in Psalm 22:15. To commend his spirit to the Father, which he did shortly after this event here, Psalms 31:5. And no bones to be broken. You would think, you know, the late day, the day of preparation, you got to get ready for the Passover, break the legs of the other two guys. Well, his legs weren't broken. That was prophesied in the Psalm 34:20. Exodus 12:46 and number 9:12. So we got all these prophecies. Our faith is not a blind faith. It's based on facts and prophecies that were fulfilled. And just think of how much the probability of that happening, you know, could one person could fulfill all those prophecies. We have the archaeological digs. One that impressed me was some of the unbelievers and high and mighty of our time said, well, the Bible talks about Hittites. Where's the civilization of the Hittites? You know, criticism of the Bible is not true. And then I think around the 40s or 50s, 1940s or 50s, here they go. They dig down 20 or 30 feet and they see the civilization of the Hittites. There it is. You know, they have found that these people were not true, but the Bible was true and we can trust it. So we don't have a blind faith. You know, our faith is based on the facts and the fulfillment of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled for us. Like I say, it is finished means that the work was finished and we continue to benefit and reap the benefits of what Jesus has done, shed his blood on that cross. Some of the benefits are that we could come boldly to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We see that in Hebrews 4:16, Ephesians 3:12. We can read these scriptures. We can profess them and believe them and through the Holy Spirit receive comfort and forgiveness to be able to sleep through the night, to be able to say, okay, if I leave right now, absent from the body is present with the Lord, I don't have to be afraid. I have responsibilities to take care of my family and such, but if the Lord calls me home, I can be ushered right in like Jeff was saying. We don't have to fear the dark. I used to fear the dark and have several fears going to school and such, but one night the Lord was there. I don't know exactly what prayer I prayed. I was reading a Bible and down in Virginia Tech and in the mid-70s, and man, I'm reading the Bible, and you know, it was all head knowledge. You don't know what you don't have, you know, until you have it. So you get to a point where you reach out to the Lord and he comes in, and you know that you're changed. And from then, you know, you grow, and you read the Bible, and you sit under certain leaders and pray, and the Lord grows you, and you become more and more confident. So we're reaping what Jesus has done. It is finished. That work continues. Jesus tells us to come to him, all that are weary and heavy laden, and he will give us rest. He will give us rest. Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. Well, that puts off all the other religions. Hare Krishna, Buddha, and all those, where are they? They're still in the grave. Where's Jesus' bones? If I was an unbeliever, I'd try to find his bones, but they haven't found those bones yet You know, he's resurrected. He's with the Father. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, a counselor, that he may be with you forever. John 14:15. How comforting is that? Jesus didn't leave us alone. He said it was necessary for him to go away, that the Comforter would come. Thank God that he did. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Boy, that's quite a prophecy, a fulfillment to hang your hat on, isn't it? John 11:25. That's a pretty bold statement. Thank God we can rest in that. Jesus wasn't playing around. He made it very clear who he was. He said, I and the Father are one. Jesus had endured the cross. He finished the work God had given him to do. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. Like Mike was talking, hey, what's two ways to get to heaven? You'd be perfect, fulfill the law, or under the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, we already failed the law, but Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. He did what we couldn't do. And it still amazes me why God didn't just wipe us out. I mean, he made the sun. That's pretty hot, isn't it? Why didn't he just zap us out? But to realize the love that God has for us and all of our inadequacies and failures day in and day out, he still loves us. Can we ever get that through our thick skulls sometimes? Remember, God said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Well, Jesus certainly proved it out. He says, I love the Father, you know, and he obeyed him right to the end. He didn't have to do that. Jesus said when he recognized, or when it was expressed that all had been completed, as was prophesied, he says he gave up the Spirit. They didn't take the Spirit from him. The Lord laid down his life. He could have called hundreds of angels to come to his side. Jesus knew that he would be mistreated and put to death by the religious leaders, as expressed in 17:22. Mike said that Jesus was not surprised for what happened. He knew it was going to happen, but he was obedient to live out his life. And I got thinking, well, can we learn from that? What things are we to do to make the Lord look good? I mean, with the few years I have, I'm almost 60. I might live to 80, maybe 70, who knows? But am I going to, at the end, am I going to say, hear Jesus say, well, you know, good and faithful servant, come on in? Or am I going to be able to say, I fought the good fight of faith? I want to say that at the end, with all my fallacies and all, that I followed after the Lord. And standing up here and professing Jesus Christ and what he's done for me, and that's where I hang my hat on. All my trust is on him, because, as Jeff said, I mean, the alternative here, I mean, it's hell, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Doesn't sound too nifty to me. So we need to come clean, and the Lord will give us that peace. And Jesus fulfilled his statement that no greater love is there of a man laying down his life for a friend. John 15:12-13, that Jesus certainly lived that out. And then we talk about the hyssop plant was used to wet the sponge to give Jesus the vinegar. There's a parallel that, you know, John brings out in the book of John there, where the Hebrews, you know, they took the blood of the hyssop plant and put it over the door. So Jesus, you know, it happened at that time of year that he is their Passover lamb. Thank God for that. You see how God works everything around. His body, his bones weren't broken. Well, it should have been broken, but they weren't, because it fulfilled the scripture. Thank God for that. And then we have the statement of John the Baptist. He says that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus fulfilled all that he came to do, and there's well over 300 prophecies that he fulfilled. Thank God that he's done that. I'm proud to be able to stand up for him. Amen.
As we sing the next one, or the last one.
I love this week. Every time Pastor, he asks us to come and to each one of us to give a word. And I love to hear the guys come and share their hearts on how the Scripture has touched them. And I love as we do that, it seems it never fails. Every time I go to the Word, I learn something new. You know, God gives me something new. As I think it was Randy was talking from Psalm 22, where it said that his hands and feet would be pierced. The cool thing is that at that time there was no such thing as crucifixion. You know, that would have had no meaning to the people at that time, that one day there would be crucifixion and that's how our Savior would die. There's just so many things like that within the Word as you search it, and I encourage you to go there. There is so many things God wants to say to us if we'll just take time to listen. My scripture is from Luke 23:46. It's his final words. It says, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into my hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. And I think it was Randy who said that loud voice, it wasn't, I think actually Jeff, but that loud voice, it wasn't because God couldn't hear him, right? He wasn't crying out to God so he could hear him. He was crying out so the people could hear him. Those words that he cried out were from Psalm 31. And that whole psalm, I encourage you to read it sometime, that whole psalm is about trusting in God. With his last breath, he is saying to the Father, I trust in you. And in your hands I commit my spirit. The statement he brings forth a question, as Jeff said, a question for those who were standing there and for everyone from that time till now and into eternity. The statement was, I trust you, God. That's what Jesus said. And the question is, will you? Will you trust God that this was His Son, your Savior, who died on that cross to forgive your sins and restore your relationship with Him? On Sunday, we'll celebrate His resurrection. He didn't just die to restore His relationship with us, but He also died and rose again to restore the relationship with us for eternity. He closed his eyes so yours could be opened. And who was the first person? The first person to have their eyes opened after Jesus closed his? It was the centurion. The rest of the story. What's the first thing he does when his eyes are opened to who Jesus really was? The first thing he does is testifies. Remember the story, he says, this was surely the Son of God. And he testifies, it's not because he had to. He hadn't went to some evangelism class, right? And they taught him how to share his testimony. That's not why he shared. That's not why he spoke out and said, this surely was the Son of God, right? He gave testimony because God opened his eyes to who the Savior was. There are so many people today that have no idea why Good Friday is so good. Friday, of course, is so good because Sunday is so great. The gift of restoration that Jesus gives us demands proclaiming. I think most of you know that I have a granddaughter. And the reason you know that is because if you'll give me just a second, I'll show you a picture. I'll grab my phone and I'll say, look, even my granddaughter. And it's because I love her. I mean, she's like my whole world right now. I mean, she's just so precious, you know, and I love her. And that's our testimony. Right? That's why we say, this is my Savior to the people around us, is because I love Him. He endured the pain and the agony of the cross for me and for you. That's something to tell everybody. It always just breaks my heart when I run into somebody and they want to tell me about a show they saw or something on television. And I do it too, don't get me wrong. Or something I saw on TV or here or there. Instead of saying, you know what God did for me? He loved me so much that He sent what was the most precious thing to Him, His Son, so I could be restored to Him. He closed His eyes so that He could open ours. Let us pray. Lord God, I just thank You so much for loving us so much that You would endure the cross just so You could restore my relationship, our relationship with You. Help us to remember Your sacrifice daily, that it may spur us on to share with the world around us. It's a hurting world, Lord. They need to hear this great news. Lord, there will be family and friends that we will see in these next few days that we don't get to see a lot. May they see You when they look at us. May my attitude be humble and give me boldness to share the truth of who You are with much grace and much mercy. Father, bless us this night as we just remember the sacrifice that You and the pain and suffering that You endured so we could be reconciled. We thank You, Lord. We give You honor and glory because You are worthy and You are due. Father, bless these folks as we go home. Lord, and again, please give us boldness to love Your people. May they see You in every word and every deed, that they may be able to say, this man, this woman must know the Son of God. Father, we ask it in Your beautiful name. Father, we also cry out for our pastor. He so desperately wanted to be here tonight to be with Your people. And we just cry out to You for him for Sunday morning. He wants to give Your word, to give testimony as well to what You've done in his life and to Your gospel, Lord. So please heal his voice, Lord, that he can speak Your truth boldly on Sunday to do what You created him to do. Lord, again, we thank You and we praise You in Your beautiful name. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful night. God bless you.